Welcome to the Cambridge Vineyard. If you're new here, we just want to say welcome. My name is Pam Windsor. So this is Scott's last time for sharing and the word with us. And Lord, I just bless these two. I just thank you that you're so faithful to them. I'm thankful that they love you, Jesus, that they love the cross, they love the church. They love having relationship with people and they love relationship with you. And that is what has sustained them through all this time in their service to you and to us as a body. But God, just use them this morning to be a blessing even again to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, there we go. We're getting close to making that transition, that shift, which is interesting. That's the only word I can find, you know? I've never experienced this, so I don't know what it's going to be like. But everybody assures me who's there, who's retired, they go, it's good. I haven't heard anybody yet say, oh, horrible, you know, hard time. So this is my final full teaching as your pastor, which is interesting. And, you know, you come down, you say, if there was one last thing you'd want to talk about or you'd want to say to them, what would it be? And there's only really one thing. And I think for me is probably the core thing that I can only talk about. And as I was thinking about it yesterday, I was thinking, you know, the church I grew up in, Stony Creek Alliance Church, you know, our pastor, Don Olson, he majored in the whole thing of God's love for us. And it offended some people because they didn't feel it was the meat. But actually, Don Olson had it right. And so I'm very thankful for that man and for how he taught people and pastored me, even though I wasn't really paying attention all the time. Right? I was one of those youth, when I hit my teenage years, we would sit up in the balcony. It was a small church, small building, but they did have a balcony. Sit up in the balcony, and you wouldn't pay attention. You'd goof off, right? I think there was one point there, they actually said, no youth are allowed up in the balcony. Yeah, right. Yeah. They knew what we would be like. So anyway, pastors do wonder, you know, do people even listen to the message? Like, do they even take it in? And that's a good question. Then I look back at myself and how many messages of Don Olson, who was so great, do I remember? One or two, maybe, but not even the full thing. I just remember certain things that hit me. And I think that's the point of it. I don't think it's the point that you remember. You're not going to remember. Why would you remember it? You wouldn't. So here we go. So there have been times when I have taught on the centrality of Jesus, and we do talk about that, that Jesus is central in our life and in our journey with him. But there have been times when I have taught about that. I use the illustration of Polaris. Polaris is what's called the North Star. And the significance of the North Star is that ancient mariners, they used to use that for navigation, to be able to navigate. And so how do you find it? Well, how you find it is you look for the Big Dipper. If you don't know what the Big Dipper is, you're in trouble. But you look for the Big Dipper, and the Big Dipper, it's a square-type shape cup with a handle on it. But on the outside edge of the cup, there's a star here, star there, bottom and top. Well, you might call it the bottom and top, but in space, there's no bottom and top. And you just make a line with that, and that line, you follow that right out into space there, and you'll hit North Star. And from there, you can navigate safely. And that's what it's like. And my point was, the question is, in the Christian walk, who's your North Star? What is the North Star in the whole gospel, in the whole thing, in the whole realm of everything? And I remember I asked this, and I remember the first time I used this as an illustration, the answer I got was, well, Scripture is our North Star. And it's, no, Scripture is not the North Star. Scripture isn't. Scripture, what I've come to be convinced of, Scripture is one of those two stars in that Big Dipper that points to the North Star, which in that North Star is Jesus. That Jesus is the North Star. Jesus is the one we take our direction from. Jesus is the one who we navigate from. If we make Scripture, what invariably happens, we see it today, you can see it all down, track it all down through church history. What you see happens when you make Scripture the North Star, you tend to go off. We tend to go off. We just do. And that's because it's based on my interpretation, and my interpretation is fallible. I can just get it wrong. And so we got to make Jesus the North Star, because it's Jesus who, that's where we take our cue from. We get our understanding from Jesus of what it means to be a follower of God and how to live life here on earth. But none of us, I don't think any of us use the North Star to navigate. I wouldn't even know how to navigate with the North Star, right? Other than to walk in circles around it, because I'd be afraid to venture away from it. But the illustration I'd want to use today, which we could all identify with, is if you've ever hung wallpaper, if you've ever laid tile on floor, or if you've ever done shingles, shingled a roof, or if you've ever put siding on a house, you know. Get the first piece right. Okay? You get it wrong, everybody knows. Everybody. It just glares like you messed up, right? You got to get that first piece right. And then from there, every other piece that you add on, what it's doing, it's taking its cue from that one piece. Everything else falls into place. So what does that have to do with what I want to share with you today? Well, the church, with all its varied denominations, everyone identifies with one word, and that is Christian. It doesn't matter about the denomination, people will say, I'm a Christian. Now, in the early church, they not so much. They were identified as Christian, but it was more of a, like a little bit of a slam. It meant little Jesus, you know, just little Jesus walking around. The people who were part of the church in the early church, they identified as believers. You'll read in scripture, believers, followers, or people of the way of Jesus. That's how they identified. And for us in the 21st century, well, all my life and all your life too, and maybe for the last, I don't know how long, we identify as Christian. And what we mean by that is that we recognize that Jesus is the Christ who came. He's the Messiah. We also say that Jesus is Lord. We use those terms really easily. They just roll off our tongue. Like it's the words to say. But those words carry huge significance from scripture. When you call Jesus is the Christ, or when you say Jesus is my Lord, that means Jesus has full say on your life. You know how we use the phrase, I've given my life to Jesus? I know for myself, I have to go, have I really? Because Jesus has cornered me on that. Yes, cornered me on that. When you gave your life to me, Scott, was it full on or do you have conditions? And I had to admit after thinking about it, hard to admit, no, there's conditions, Jesus. But I'm learning what it means to have Jesus as my Lord and to allow Jesus to have, he gets to determine my posture. He gets to determine how to live life, how to love other people. Jesus gets that say. And I, as his follower, follow along with that, or that's what's expected. It's Jesus who gets to interpret scripture for me, right? He's the first piece, in other words, that gets laid down there. We're just gonna go through a few scriptures so that you understand why Jesus is the center point and never, ever to lose that. I think one of the things that for April and I, when we first came to the Vineyard, it was in the Vineyard movement. And I believe it's why there were so many believers who were coming from the conservative evangelical church and other churches as well. What they were drawn to was there was this hunger in our hearts that we wanted to encounter. There had to be something more. That was the phrase that got used then. There's got to be more. There must be more. And it was this more we were looking for was this intimate relationship with God to be able to pour out our love and to encounter God's love for us. And when we came, I remember our first Sunday, just the music and be able to experience somebody dancing, but it was something that just pulled on our heart, right? Just pulled on our heart. And it was just profound, actually. But in understanding what Jesus was trying to get at, there are some accounts that are recorded that we must pay attention to. And Matthew records the account of when Jesus was approached by an expert in religious law whose intention was to trap Jesus, to get him to either say something wrong or whatever. And what he asked Jesus is this. He goes, "Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" That's the question. Pick anything. Tell us what it is. And Jesus replies, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And this is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. And the entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments." And there in that one reply, Jesus lays down that first piece on the floor or shingle or whatever. Boom. That's it right there. You start there. And he lays it straight out for us. And it's from there we can now understand everything else. And what Jesus is getting at is that all of Scripture, everything is about love. Love becomes central. And so as I go about my faith journey, I need to go back to that and back to that all the time, making sure that as I continue to walk out my journey, it's connected to what Jesus is saying are the two greatest commandments, or it's actually just the one. If I choose a different starting point, I will inevitably go off in some way. I will. I can't be trusted that I can figure this out all by myself, picking my own starting place. It won't happen. I've seen myself go off. I know. We sang a song this morning. First song we sang, old hymn, "Prone to Wander." That's me. That's me. Listen, even yesterday with the trail marked, little orange flags, I'm at the aid station getting my stuff, and they go to head off, and they go the other way. Oh, right. They go off. You can even more lay it out for me, and I miss it. You know, where's my head, right? I'm prone to wander. And so I ask God, please keep me on course, or please help other people to point, to tell me, turn me around. The great commandment isn't a suggestion from Jesus. Jesus doesn't go, "I would really encourage you to love God with all your heart if you can. And by all means, I know some people are difficult, love your neighbor as yourself." No, no, it's actually, it's not up for debate. It's not up for discussion, right? And the rest of Scripture must be read and understood from this place. Why do I say that? Jesus said it. Jesus said it? Yeah. See what he said in that last sentence? The entire law, the law, all of it, that's big. And all the demands of the prophets are based on those two commandments. First and foremost. First and foremost. That's what he's pointing out there. Now, did you know God loves our world? Like, I mean, loves it. It was interesting when we were praying there this morning, Patrick made a comment about our world is just beautiful. And God has made such a beautiful world. It's so gorgeous. And it is. And what Patrick was sensing, the Lord was saying is, look for the beauty. Don't look for the bad. Look for what's beautiful. And it's like, yeah, bang on. God actually really does love our world. It's why God sent his son into the world, because God loves the world. And that's what Jesus told Nicodemus. He said, told Nicodemus, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And God sent his son into the world not to judge it, but to save the world through him." Ponder that for a second. The motivation behind God sending Christ into the world, sending his son, coming in the flesh to us, one reason only was to rescue us, to rescue humanity from where they were heading for disaster. Rescue. That was the only motivation. That's a God who deeply loves and pursues us. So much so. Here's a fact. God cannot not love our world. It's just intrinsic. If you cut God, he bleeds love. It comes out. That's where it comes from. Just listen to what John writes in his first little letter. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another for love comes from God, and anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. 2 points you can get from that statement made by John is this. Number one, love originates from God. That's one. Where love originates from, that's where love flows from. Every human being you see out there, that's the thing that amazes me. Every human being, everyone knows love. Even creatures know love, right? If you have a dog, you go home and you go, oh, good boy. The dog just wags that tail right off, right? Knows it, right? They just know. They just know. And it's in there. It's built in. It's built into all of creation. It's wonderful. The second point is, it's not that God can love just like us. God is love. That's what John says. In other words, love only exists because God exists. That's the only reason. And this all of creation is birthed from this place of love. It can't be otherwise. It can't be. Can't be otherwise. That's why we have to embrace love. Now, being called Christians, little Jesuses, we are called to become like Jesus. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. That's what Jesus said to his disciples right near the end there. He's sending us to be like him in throughout this world. Here's his words. This is during the final Passover meal that he has with his disciples just before the day he's going to be going to the cross and be executed. And he has some words to say. He says a lot of words, but there are critical words he wants his disciples to remember and never to forget. And it's found in John's Gospel, chapter 15. And he says, this is what he says to them. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. And what's the command? Love each other. That's the command. Love each other. What I love about Jesus' teachings is he keeps it so simple. Doesn't make it complicated. There's not much interpretation that has to go into love one another. Everybody understands that. Not much figuring out in the Greek you have to do for love your neighbor as yourself. It's pretty simple. One of my thinkings of putting the chairs in a circular formation was so that you see the church. This is the church. I know it doesn't look great, but this is the church. This is the reality. See one another. And I've had people say, I don't like looking at other people, right? I want to look at the front. This is it. This is as good as it gets, right? No matter where you go, by the way, no matter where you go, it's as good as it gets. And Jesus loves us passionately, passionately. He loves us. So good on him. Embrace love. I love what Peter says in his letter. These are all words we need to pay attention to and ponder and consider. But Peter says this, the end of the world is coming soon. You know what's funny? The early church thought the end of the world was coming soon. I'd like to ask Peter, hey, Pete, well, here we are 2,100 years later. What do you think? Peter would probably, I know what Peter would say because he said it in his letter. 1,000 days is like a day to the Lord and a day is like 1,000 years. I don't know. We thought it was coming soon. Not yet. Anyway, the end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Most important of all. Most important of all. Most the top, the summit, the very top. Continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers over a multitude of sins. Doesn't mean it's a cover-up or anything like that. No, Peter understood. He knew what he was writing when he wrote that because Peter would always be thinking about the time when Jesus is standing there being falsely accused by the religious leaders and lawyers and whatever, and Peter's off there seeing it, and someone accuses him of being, you're one of those guys, aren't you? You're with Jesus. And Peter goes, Babylon, nah, no way, right? The denial that Peter makes of being a follower of Jesus to protect his own, save his own skin, right? And realize, Peter never got a chance to go to Jesus afterwards and say, I'm sorry. Never had a chance. So you imagine what Peter was carrying. It's no wonder Peter went off mission, and him and six other disciples, right? And they went back to what they did before. They went fishing. See it in John 21. It's recorded in the last part of John's gospel. And they're off and they go fishing. What does Jesus do? He meets them on the shore. He gets to the shore, cooks up a fish breakfast for them and feeds them. And then he pulls Peter aside, Peter. And just asks Peter, do you love me? And Peter has to go, you know I do. I love you. And three times Jesus asks him that. Three times. And he says, feed my sheep, care for my sheep. In that, Jesus, we talk about Peter is restored, but in Jesus, from where Jesus is coming from, Jesus had never thought of Peter that you're out because of what you did. My love covers that. And if you notice in that account, Jesus never, ever brings up the denial. Never brings up what happened. Never covers over. He protects Peter's dignity. No shame there. Because he wanted Peter to know, my love is greater than your denial was. Embrace love. Guys, the church, especially in North America right now, we're going through a tough time. Unless you pay attention to some of the stuff that's going on and especially in the evangelical church, some of the struggles that are taking place, particularly in the U.S. Not so, you know, we're heavily influenced by the U.S. in all things, but in the church as well. And it is struggling. And we witnessed that during the pandemic. And, you know, at the beginning of the pandemic, church did pretty good. We had that cool song that came out on YouTube. You know, I think it was a church in the UK or somewhere. They sang that blessing song, you know, and oh, isn't that so, oh, that's so good. So good for the church doing that. But then as the restrictions started getting extended and everything started to go wonky, all of a sudden the church, you know, the behavior in the church just went, so it almost felt like to me that it just went in the ditch. And I was like, what the heck happened? What people were saying to other people, like what believers were saying to other believers. And you know what happened? All the politics started to come in and division started taking place. And it forced me about a year later to ask the question, are we following the same guy? Something feels really off here. Something just feels real weird, real strange. I don't get what's going on here. And there was just this feeling, because it just didn't feel like we're following the same guy. We were saying nasty stuff to one another. And I took a step back, had to realize that what we were seeing was people had made now the Bible and politics the North Star. They forgot, and it took us off course. We were all guilty of it, but it took us off course. And it shook the leaders in the church because they're going, what the heck happened? And the talk was, oh, we've missed this whole thing of discipleship. It was almost like, and you know, things got exposed, right? And right now, guys, there is a fringe element that is growing in the evangelical church that's continuing in this vein. And some of the things that are being said and taught and done is like, in my head, I've gone, that's so anti-Christ. And I'm going to just call it like it is. And what's interesting is organizations like Christianity Today, Evangelical Fellowship of Canada, they're going, whoa, ouch, we got to rethink this stuff. What's going on here? Something's going wrong. Something's going really wrong really fast. Statements are getting made. Significant leaders are speaking up and going, whoa, this is not right. Case in point, okay, for me, and maybe for you, you wouldn't feel the same way, but it was a few weeks ago, for me, I was taken aback when I heard on the news that Louisiana became the first state to mandate the display of the Ten Commandments in public schools, in public school classrooms. Why was I taken aback? Well, first of all, it's the question of why are you doing that? Like, what effect is that going to have? And second of all, but the biggest thing was, hold on a second, the Ten Commandments? We're followers of Jesus. You'd think if anything we're going to post, if we're going to mandate, first of all, Jesus never mandated, like, anyway, I don't want to go down that rabbit hole, but let's go down this one. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself. And in fact, the early church, they had what was called the royal law. What they spoke about, the royal law, Paul spoke about it, James spoke about it, John spoke about it. The early church called communion the love feast. It was bigger. It wasn't just the little cups and that. They would actually have a meal together, but it was called a love feast. Why wouldn't you put that on the wall? Well, just the royal law. Keep it simple for the kids. Love your neighbor as yourself. Everybody gets that. Why wouldn't, and I don't understand that. And I don't understand some of the things we're seeing that they're wanting, like I'm hearing stuff that is just like, it's wrong. What are you doing? Going off. But so thankful for leaders who are starting to speak up and go, hold on a second. And they're calling it out. They're calling stuff out. Why? Because there's this pull. We got to get back to what this is all about. We got to get back there. We got to get back to the central thing. We're followers of Jesus. And there's this bell that's slowly starting to ring. We are followers of Jesus. Followers of Jesus. We can't get away from that. Can't get away from that. Listen to what Paul says he writes to the Christians in Rome. He says this, owe nothing to anyone except for one thing you have to owe. Your obligation, we are obligated. You are obligated to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. For the commandments say, you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. These and other such commandments are summed up in this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to others. So love fulfills the requirements of God's law. Paul. So when I asked God that question, what does it really mean to be a disciple? And Jesus says, what if you took my word seriously? And I started to really look at his teachings and just settle in there. And then started to read Paul through Jesus' teachings. Paul changed for me. Paul, now I see Paul. I call Paul the love apostle. That guy's crazy about love. He is. I know you read other things, but he is. He's crazy about love. Crazy about it. For Paul, this was central. Central. All his letters to churches were, you're drifting away from this. He said to the Galatians, why are you going back to the law? That's not the tile that Jesus laid down first. You're to follow that, base everything off that. And he has to pull them back. All the letters you're seeing from the different writers in the New Testament is to, hey, you're going off. You're going off course. Get back to the central thing. That's the central thing right there. Here are some things I've wondered to myself. If this is true, I think it is. Here are some things I've wondered. Why don't we see love your neighbor as yourself, this whole thing that this is this summit of Jesus' teachings, love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. Why don't we see that on church websites, in their statements of faith, in their doctrinal statements of faith, on their walls in their churches? Why don't we see that? We should see that, shouldn't we? That's what I ask myself. I don't know. I'm not sure I've ever seen a Bible study on what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. It might be out there. They might be. I just haven't seen one. And I go, why not? You know, you wonder, why not? I've never seen a course in Bible college or what I've seen on the seminary that this is so pivotal. We need to learn this if you're going to go out and be a minister or church leader. And I wonder, maybe it's just assumed that because we are Christians, we will automatically love. No, we won't. We're just like our neighbors. We're not much different. In the home church that I'm a part of, we've been together like 6.5 years or 7 years, something like that. And one of the things we keep it really simple. We do have, you call it a Bible study if you want, but it's real simple. All we do is we pick a book. And what I'll do is we'll pray, Holy Spirit, come and speak to us, guide us, and speak to us individually and speak to us as a group. You know, I'll ask Jesus to do that. And then we have somebody just read a small portion. We don't read a big part, just a small portion of the scripture. And we ask, what was highlighted for you? And people will share. And then that leads into a nice, robust discussion that we have. And you know what's come up every now and then? Someone has said, you know, this thing about love, it's always there and everything. I never realized it was so much in scripture. And you go, yeah, I know. Amazing, eh? Like, wow, it all depends what you look for, I guess. And people just see it. And that's because it was central to the early church. That's why it's there. They got it. They didn't have it perfect, but they got it. They understood. And then finally, it's one thing you can study it. It's okay to study it, just like you can study and get to know God more. But it's another thing to encounter it. Because once you encounter God's love, it changes everything. Once you encounter that, it's mind-blowing. Mind-blowing. I think one of the whole impacts of music worship, that aspect of a service of when we gather, one of the things is it draws our heart to give our love to God. But did you know God loves to give the love back? That's the beauty thing about love. It comes to you, you give it away, and you can't empty yourself of love because as you love, love comes back to you. And it's this beautiful cycle of what takes place. But to encounter the love that God has for us is absolutely phenomenal. In his letter to the church in Ephesus, he wrote to the churches he planted, he started. and he wrote to the church in Ephesus. And one of the things Paul wrote, what his whole thing was in to writing to the Ephesians was this great thing God has done. Paul couldn't get over the fact that God had taken the Jewish people, because Paul was full on Jewish, taken Gentiles, brought them together as one family. Paul was like blown away by that. He says this, is in Ephesians 3. He says, because he says, when I think of all this, so Paul is pondering this. And he says, when I think of all this, both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are a part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. And so Paul is thinking, what this beautiful thing God has done, bringing people who opposed each other, bringing them together into one family. And Paul is blown away. And so then he says, when I think of this, he says, I fall to my knees and I pray. And this is part of what Paul prayed. He says, I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. When I was a kid, when we went to Sunday school at Stony Creek Alliance Church, Ted and Eileen Cluley, they were the Sunday school superintendents. And I remember them teaching us the songs. We'd sing the song, "What is the ocean high as the heavens above? Deep, deep," right? There are so many songs about his love. Love is a flag flown high from the castle of his heart, right? Out of my heart, right? It was like we sang that love, love, L-O-V-E. You did really a lot of spelling in the songs in Sunday school. It was amazing. This is Paul. He could pray any. He could have prayed anything for the church in Ephesus. He prayed that. He prayed that they would know God's love, that their roots would grow down deep in God's love, and that they'd be blown away, and they would come to fathom, even though you can't, how wide and deep and high God's love is for them. Because it's central. It's central. Can't drift from that. Interesting, though, how when you go to the Revelation, Jesus has... It's a revelation Jesus gave to John. He wanted John to take down a letter for the church in Ephesus, this church. And Jesus starts out in the letter, I know all the things you do. You're busy. You stand up for people. You go after the things that are injustices. You call out sin as sin. You do this and that. You're so good. And then Jesus says this to the church, the Ephesus church. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me, each other, as you did at first. You read what it says? It's the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and body. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, you don't do it. I wonder if Paul saw something in them that they had to be careful of. Because if they weren't careful, they were going to drift off. And here, Jesus writes, you don't love me or each other as you did at first. You got to get back to that. You got to get back. They're busy. They're good. Their website looked really good. They had something for everybody, every age group. They were gone 6 days a week, 7 days a week. Didn't matter. Listen, guys, as you continue your faith journey, individually but as a church, remember that Jesus has laid the first piece and he wants us to build from that. We build from that, it'll go well. You get off, and you might get off from time to time, but the whole thing will go sideways on you if you do. So make sure that you take inventory every now and then on yourself, your own life. Line it up. Say, Jesus, is my life lining up with what, you know, your the pivotal thing, loving you with all my heart and loving my neighbor as myself? If not, lift that piece up and lay it back down in line, right? That's just what you got to do. Otherwise, people are going to go by and go, something's out of whack here. You know, it's not lined up. This is a fact. Nowhere in the New Testament will you read Jesus ever scolding anyone for loving too much. Stop it. Don't be so nice. Never. Never. So loving too much has never been a problem. So guys, embrace love. Embrace that. Let me pray. Father, Lord, we thank you. I thank you. Thank you for this church. I thank you for even the Vineyard movement and the impact it's had on the broader church as well. But Lord, we sang today, prone to wander from your grace, from your love. And Lord, we're no different than any other church. We're no different than the church in Ephesus. It's easy to get off and forget. And God, I just ask for this church, Lord, that would be their center point, that we as a church would make that our center point all the time, that it's about you, Jesus. It's about you. It's about loving you with every cell within our body. And it's about loving our neighbor as ourself. Father, we thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit, because God, we can't do it on our own. And we need you to come, Holy Spirit, right now, and just come and fill us, would you? Would you just fill us again with your love, Father, with your love. Father, I pray as Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus, I pray for us. Lord, first of all, Lord, would they be rooted in your love for them? And I pray their roots would go down deep, Father. And I pray, Lord, that they would come to experience just how wide, how high, how deep, how expansive, how infinite your love is for them and for all of humanity. Continually you speak to us, come back and not to drift. All down through history, you do that. So, Father, we just thank you that as we continue to move on into this transition, Lord, your love remains. You are the steady peace we center around. And so, Father, I do pray, Lord, that more than anything, we would be a church. We would love the accusation of a church where you just love too much. That would be a great accusation for people. So, Lord, help us to walk in your love. We pray right now, Lord, Holy Spirit, just come. Just come, Holy Spirit.